Well, we're going to look at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And here the preacher is going to sum it up for us. It's interesting as I study this chapter, it's interesting this whole book comes down to this, and then it comes really down to really kind of one verse at the end. And I find that interesting. He spent a lot of time in a lot of things, which I think is probably a good thought for us to realize that there might be a lot of things to think about, but they all get summed up in one verse and one thought. And we're going to get to that tonight. I'm going to read the whole chat. Well, actually, I'm just going to read down about to verse 7, and I'll stop and comment on that. But so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And all the daughters of the music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now all of these verses, verse 1 is the key verse here, but all these verses, 2 through 7, really bring us to really one thought, which is the end of one's life. And so he starts this out, and I also want to go back, I guess, to the 11th chapter real quick, and that last verse of the chapter, he says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then he goes on and says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so the thought that he's trying to bring to us here is, after all of that discussion about the vanity of this world and of trying to find lasting satisfaction, lasting contentment in the things of the world, then he brings us to this thought, which is, if all those things really are vanity and vexation of spirit, then there's only one thing which we should think about, and that is we need to turn to our Creator. And here he says, in the days of thy youth, and I don't think he necessarily means you have to do it when you're young necessarily. He's just saying, don't wait. whatever age you are, turn to your Creator. Turn to the Lord now. And because there is a time coming, and all of the verses 2 through 7 lead us to one thought, which is the end of life, and you get that really clearly as you get down into verse 7, when it says the dust shall return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so all these other things, and I'm not going to dwell on these other verses. There's a lot of people that have thoughts about how these apply to the weakening of the body and so on. I don't know that I want to delve into all of that, but just to point out that he's leading us down a path that says, look, there's coming a time of life, and we don't know when it is, but life comes to an end. And he says in verse 5, because man goeth to his long home, some translations translate that eternal home and so on, but obviously he's speaking about the end of life here, and the silver cord being loose, the golden bowl being broken, the pitcher being broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern, all again speak to us about the end of life. And in some cases, I believe he's trying to portray to us that sometimes it's untimely. In other words, we don't know the days of our lives, and we've had this thought before, but we don't know the days of our lives. We don't know how many days we are given. And so today is the day to seek after the Lord. Today is the day to remember our Creator before time passes us and we get to a time when we no longer are able to. And so we're thankful for those that in their youth have turned to the Lord, and we're thankful for those that in an older age have turned to the Lord, and whatever age, but the point, I believe, is that today is the day. Now is the time to remember and to turn to the Lord. And all of this is in light of the fact that there's nothing else to turn to. I mean, that's what he's told us in all those previous chapters. There's nothing else out here to turn to. All this other stuff is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so there's nothing else. And so, as we said last time, he was already turning our attention in this direction as he had given us all those thoughts about how empty all of that was. And he's been turning our vision towards this. And now he's clearly illuminating our vision with this thought that there's only one place to look. There's only one thing of value. And in verse 8 of this chapter, he reiterates his thought that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, to remind us again of what he just told us, which is all those things are vanity. And the only thing that matters is what he just said above. And then he's going to lay out some final thoughts for us that are very, very important out of this book. And so in verse 9, he says, "Moreover, the preacher, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." Now, I want to think about this again in light of what he's told us before. So what he told us before wasn't the entire truth. Vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit, that wasn't the whole truth. That was an important thing for us to know. But see, now he's telling us there's something here. See, because if that was all that was the truth, the only truth, then there was no reason for him to teach anything else. There's no reason to go forward, right? Might as well give it up. But he knows that there's something else. And so he says, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. In other words, there's a truth to be known that is beyond that vanity of vanities that he just told us. There's something important to be known beyond that, and he wants us to know that. And so he continues to bring us wisdom. And of course, we know that he wrote many proverbs, and in there we find wisdom out of God's word. He continually points us in that same direction in those proverbs that we studied before. And so he sought out and he set in order many proverbs. It says in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And I'm going to read this in a different version. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. That's another translation of that verse. And I like this because what it's trying to point out to us, what he's trying to point out to us here is, he was searching for words that were valuable and of delight. And remember, all of the previous stuff and most of the previous chapters were very dark, very depressing kind of things. Vanity of vanities and all that. That's kind of very depressing. But he found some words of delight. And it says he uprightly wrote words of truth. And I'm just impressed with the thought that he was seeking out what was really valuable. He had to tell us about all those other things because otherwise we would still be digging in that pit, if you will. And there's nothing in that pit. It's empty. And so he had to do that, but he was seeking out the very depth of truth to tell us. And he's going to, but all of that stuff, and then when he brings us to the truth, it's very simple and very short. And I appreciate that because man often gets caught up, and we'll see that here in a minute, but man gets caught up in a lot of thinking and a lot of words and so on, and the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel is so simple and straightforward. And so I think there's just a great lesson in here. Verse 11, he says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Now, when I considered through this a goads thing that you know, something that poke at you, the point being that God's word, the wise words, if you will, he says the words of the wise, they kind of poke at us a little bit. They get our attention is the idea here, really. They get your attention. And then it says, as nails fastened by the masters. There's two thought in this. One is nails. We know what those are. They hold things together, hold things in place. So there's a thought about how as we take in God's word, it takes hold of our minds and our hearts and fastens there, if you will. The other is another translation of this speaks about it as a fence that is built. And I like that thought as well, because again, God's word is kind of like a fence. It fences us into what is really valuable and fences out the stuff that's not. And this is exactly what the preacher has done for us in this book, as he's written here, is helped us understand the things that are not of value. And he's beginning to fence us into this thing that is of utmost value. And it says it was given from one shepherd. Now, I appreciate that as well, because we know very clearly from Scripture who that shepherd is. The one shepherd by which the wise words come to us. Very, very valuable. Verse 12, further by these, my son, be admonished. In other words, by the words of wisdom, be admonished. He says, of making many books, there is no end. Isn't that interesting? In the time of Solomon, he makes a comment about many books. He says, there is no end. And you know, today, they say that the stuff that has currently been written on the internet exceeds all of the books that were previously published in terms of the amount of words, exceeds all of the books that were previously published before the internet came around. That's an interesting thing to think about. A lot of books. I saw a picture a while back of some big library. I don't remember where it was at, but it was rather large. And, you know, just books and books and books. As far as you can see, just books everywhere. There are a lot of books. A lot of books have been written on a lot of things. Man is continually writing and trying to gain wisdom and understanding about that which is around him. And it says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Again, man is so consumed by studying and trying to understand things that he can't understand. And spending so much time, and it's a weariness of the flesh. And all this, by the way, is to give us a comparison to what he's getting ready to tell us. There's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of books, a lot of study, a lot of things. And he, you know, like contrasted with that, he's going to bring us to verse 13. Verse 13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And in just this one sentence, he writes us the conclusion of the whole matter. And I've just always been impressed by this thought. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Some of the translations say this is the whole duty of man, but the word duty is not in the original manuscripts. And I don't think it needs to be there. I don't think it wants to be there, because what he's trying to tell us is, this is it. This is the whole. This is God's entire purpose. This is what God had intended to do, and what he is doing, actually. And so this is the conclusion of the whole matter. All that stuff, all that things of the world, this vanity and vexation of spirit, emptiness. But there's one thing that's of value, and that is fear God. Now, we studied in Proverbs, and we studied quite a bit in Proverbs, and we came across this thought quite a bit. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It was very clear in there. And so he's bringing us to this thought, which is there's only one thing that matters at all, because everything of any value always leads us back to God. It always takes us back to our Creator. And he says, this is the whole of man. This is all there is for man. This is the only thing of any value. This is the only thing of any satisfaction. The only thing that will complete man is to look to God, to fear God. And we've had a lot of thoughts about the fear of the Lord. I'm going to read a few places. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but Psalm 111 and verse 10 is the last verse of that psalm. Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And then the very next psalm, 112, in the first verse, he says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed or happy is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Those that delight in God's word, they are happy. See, this is a fulfillment that man is looking for, wanting to be fulfilled and constantly looking for it in different places and different things and different accomplishments and so on. And yet there is one thing only that is that matters. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. This is what the Lord says to Israel. And I appreciate this. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 is, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What else is there? What else is there of any value than serving and loving our God? There is nothing else of any lasting value in this world. Like I said, there are many places in Proverbs. I'm not going to turn and read in Proverbs, but there are many places in Proverbs where he speaks to us about the fear of the Lord. And then at the very end of the book, that is of the book, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, it says, "A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." This is the culmination of it. See, those that fear the Lord, they have something eternal, something to look forward to, something of value, because the things of this world will pass away and they will be no more, which is what he really gets to in all the things he's been telling us. All of our accomplishments, all of the things that we accumulate, they all pass away and they all go by the wayside, but there is one thing that is of value eternal, and we've talked about that. The conclusion of the whole matter. This is the whole of man. And I just appreciate that thought. I'm not going to read any more of those verses. There's so many verses in the scriptures about fearing the Lord. You could spend all day just looking up verses on fearing the Lord. And we've had so much thought about that as we went through Proverbs, like I said, how it is the beginning of everything for us, and it is the continuation of everything for us. Again, reminder that that's not speaking about being afraid of God, rather it's speaking about having an awesome reverence for who he is, which brings us to his feet, which is where we should be. Verse 14 of our chapter, he says, this is his finishing thought, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this is an important thought, by the way, because if indeed it is true that God is the creator of all things, and that at the end of all things, that he will be the one that judges all things, then isn't what he says the only thing that matters? See, man so often wants to skirt this idea. Well, you know, we don't believe in God, so we just do whatever we want. They work tirelessly, by the way, to try to prove that we are not created by God, but rather, you know, we just happen to be. I saw an article the other day. They found something they were all excited about, because this might be the thing that explains to us how nothing in some primordial water turned into something that eventually turned into man. That's what they're looking for. And they're looking for it because this can't be true for them. See, if it's true that God will bring every work into judgment, then there's only one person with whom we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about what God says and what he thinks. And we know very clearly from the scripture, and this brings us back to the very simplicity of the gospel. that God sent his son so that we could stand before him. There's no other way to stand before him. There's no other way to, you can't bring anything. You know, in the very beginning, it started out with Cain and Abel. And Cain brought his stuff, his accomplishments, his accumulation to God. And God said, nope, that's not what I'm looking for. That wasn't it. God had an offering ready, available. And you know, it's the same today for us. We will stand before our Lord. I'm grateful that we won't stand before that great white throne. But we will still stand before our Lord. But you know, we don't stand before the great white throne because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we have heard the gospel and believed it in its simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't get really any simpler than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what Paul said to the jailer. All those who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. The simplicity of the gospel. So much talk and discussion about all the other things. And then he comes down to these two verses, and in particular verse 13. Because that is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Look to God, for this is the whole of man. Do we want to be whole? You know, man wants to be whole. That's the whole point of what man is looking for today, to be whole. They know that they're missing something. They understand. For whatever reason, God appears to have created us with an obvious void. And that void is for him. And man seeks to fill it in all sorts of ways, in all those ways that we read in the first parts of this book, all sorts of ways that man looks to fill that. And yet there's only one thing, and that is God, the only thing that will fill that void. And so, yes, this was kind of a little bit of a depressing book at the beginning, but every step of the way, it continued to remind us that those things that the enemy will put in front of us. And don't be surprised by that, by the way, because even our Lord, out in the wilderness, Satan took him up and said, hey, look at all this, all these kingdoms, I'll give this all to you. Jesus rebuked him. But he does the same thing to us. He puts things in front of us and he says, here, let me give you this. And we have to be reminded, and I think that's what the book of Ecclesiastes has done for us, is to remind us over and over again, those things are vanity and vexation. And to remember, we know what the back of the book says. We are victors with him that owns it all. See, Satan had the right to offer Jesus those things because he is the prince of the power of this world today. He had the right to offer those things. But Jesus looked beyond that because he knows that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have a privilege. And to me, this is great, great thought in a way to kind of help us keep from getting too distracted by the things of the world. We have a great privilege of reigning and ruling with the one who owns it all of it, everything. That's why it says that this is the whole of man, because there's nothing else. It's all God. It all belongs to him. And he's the one that brings it to us and gives it to us in his son. Yes, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But you know, the enemy is, you know, he wants us to get short-sighted. See, hey, look at what I got for you. Look at what I got for you. What I got now, isn't that right? Yeah. And the Lord wants us to look beyond and look. They do. They're so, everything is so much now, and more and more because we're such a instantaneous society. Everything is so much now. I can get it right now. And the Lord is pointing us. He's drawing our attention to something that is beyond right now. And it far exceeds any of this stuff. The preacher says it's all vanity and vexation, emptiness. Emptiness. It's hard to understand that. But compared to what God has to offer us, it really is emptiness. I always thought that I could make a business just having empty boxes delivered to people's houses. They say that there's a lot of people that order stuff through the mail just because they would like stuff coming to their house. And so I thought, well, you know, you can make a business just sending empty boxes to people's houses. It'd be really cheap for them, and you can make money doing that. And I thought about that. You know, would people be happy getting an empty box? You know, sometimes I think they would. An empty box? Nothing in it. Are we happy with an empty box? I hope not. Because that's what the world offers. This is an empty box. It looks like it has something in it, but it's an empty box. And the Lord has for us something that far, far exceeds that. We don't understand the fullness of it, but he has something that far, far exceeds that. And all we need to do is look to him day after day. Amen. Well, that's the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. I haven't decided what I'm going to do next. I guess I have a couple of Sundays to kind of figure that out. But so pray about that with me. And if you have some suggestions, I'm willing to hear them. We'll see what the Lord leads us to do next.